Praise the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 7. You saw in there that we're going through chapter 7 and 8. So they're halfway long, so we're going to move along halfway quickly, hopefully. We'll see as we go. But we come now to this place of realizing again, as Moses rehearses all of these things to the people. Remember, it's the new generation that have come up, so he's speaking to them, and he says in verse 1 of chapter 7, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee unto the land, and again, notice the wording, those words aren't there by mistake, when, not if, but when. He's going to do it, it's just when he's going to do it. It's the Lord's timing. And we always think, well, we want the Lord's timing, and sometimes the Lord's timing is wonderful. You just sit there and hear of the Lord's timing of events and things that go on. We just had a gal the other day. She was trying to surprise her husband with a new mattress and a new bed, and she was so excited and so nervous that he was going to find out about it. But her son was supposed to come over, take out the old bed. The delivery company was supposed to come and bring in the new bed while he was at a men's day somewhere. And it was all supposed to work out. And she was scared. Her son showed up early, and she goes, oh, no, something's wrong. Already we're out of whack, and the worries start, right? Lord, your timing. I told him this time, but he came early. Oh, no, everything's going to go wrong. But when he took the mattress out, there happened to be a lady there, and she saw the mattress, and it was a fairly good mattress. And he said, do you need a mattress? And she goes, oh, I'd love a mattress. So because he came early, he got to give her a mattress and bless her. The delivery company was supposed to come at 1 o'clock. Her husband's coming home at 12:30. And she goes, oh, no, everything's wrong. Everything's messed up. So she starts worrying about the timing again. They call, can we come now? Oh, no. I want you to ruin my surprise. So they came early, got the bed in, and he got to have the whole thing. The timing of the Lord is wonderful. You look for the timing of the Lord because his timing is always good. Even if it isn't our time, it doesn't mean that it isn't God's time. It is God's time. We trust his timing more than we trust our own timing. So, Lord, have your way. So when you go into the land, whether you go to possess it and you have cast out many nations from before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations, seven the number of completion, and they were going to be completely taken out. But look at what he says. These nations are greater and they're mightier than you are. He tells them up front, they're bigger than you are. They got more people. They got more trained armies. They got more weapons. They got more nukes. They've got all of these things that you don't have. The only difference is that God is with one and God is against the other. And you and God make a majority. He's the majority. It doesn't matter if everything else is bigger. It doesn't matter if the worries of this nation are bigger than what we can handle. It doesn't matter if your infirmities are bigger than what you can handle. If God is with you, you can handle it. Because his timing is such that he's with you and he's going to help you. He's going to strengthen you and he's going to be your comfort in the midst of it. Remember Paul? He prayed three times to have the affliction taken from him. And what did the Lord say to him? My grace is sufficient for you. Oh, well, Lord, can't you just heal me? I could, but I want you to know my grace. And you aren't going to know my grace unless you're in this position. Well, Lord, I'd like it better if you just healed me. I'll give you thanks. He goes, I know, but you need to know my grace. You need to know my love. You need to know who I am. And so he tells them right up front. And isn't that wonderful of the Lord? He always tells us the things that are going on in our lives. He always tells us beforehand the things that are going to be happening. Always tells us about the issues that are going to be before us. These people are greater and mightier than you are. You aren't going to be able to handle them without me. And his timing is perfect. He brings them in. Isn't that the reason they didn't go in the first place? These people are great. They're mightier. We can't go in. And they walked in unbelief for 40 years. And Moses is sitting there going, oh, I hope the voting machine goes on and they don't vote to walk around the wilderness for 40 more years. I can't handle 40 more years of walking through the desert with whining, grumpy people. I want people that love you. I want people that know you. I want people that love your word. I want people that will walk with you. And so they come into that place of just seeing God's goodness and God's grace in the midst of it. So they have these seven nations that are there, and they're going to go in and they're going to face these people. And notice something else, too. God does not remove them before they go in. I want you to face your difficulties. I want you to face the problems that you're going to be going through. And we go, Lord, if you really love me, you wouldn't give me any difficulties. Because that's what a lot of churches are teaching. Once you come to Jesus, everything is wonderful. You tiptoe through the tulips. Your voice changes. You sound like Tiny Tim. It's not there. It's not real. There's nothing real about that. Sorry about that. That shouldn't have been there. Strike that. So when you go in, I'm going to have you face these things, but guess what? You can do it. If you weren't able to do it, it tells us in 1 Corinthians, I'll give you a way of escape. I'll give you a way out of it. But there is no way out of it. You're going in. Lord, I don't want to. I'll give you the strength. I don't want to. I'll give you everything that you need. I don't want to. I'll give you what you don't have. I don't want to. And you can do that all your life if you want to, but it's not going to be good for you. It's not going to be the best. You're still going to sit there and say, Lord, how come you never took care of me? And he says, I gave you everything that you needed. There's always that story of a guy who's going through a flood, and the flood waters keep going up higher and higher and higher. And the guy ends up sitting on the rooftop, and the guy sends the Coast Guard out. And they come along with a boat and say, hey, you want to get in the boat? We'll take you to safety. And he goes, no, I'm waiting for God to take care of me. So they leave. The waters get higher. They're up to the roof. A helicopter goes by and they say, hey, grab a hold of the rope and we'll pull you out and we'll take care of you. And he says, no, I don't want to. I'm waiting for God to take care of me. And he drowns and he gets before the Lord and he says, how come you never helped me? He said, who do you think sent the boat and the helicopter? We want it our way rather than God's way. And his word is such that you either trust his word completely, all of it, or if you even disobey one part of it, what are you saying? No, Lord. And how can we truly be called his disciples if we're saying no to him? I want to do it my way. I want my feelings taken care of. I want my ways taken care of more than I want your ways, Lord. Ooh, I know none of you are like that, so you're okay, but I fight with it all the time. So here we go. Verse 2, we got to get going. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, look at what else he says. Not only are you going to go in and you're going to face him, but I'm going to deliver him. Oh. And they go, that's wonderful, Lord. When? And he says, just watch me. You have to keep your eyes on the Lord. You don't keep your eyes on how big they are, on how much land they have, on how much money they have, on how much power they have. You keep your eyes on Jesus, who is bigger and greater and has more power than any of these people. That's who you keep your eyes on, and that's what the Lord is teaching them, dependence on him, not dependence on who they are and what they can do, but dependence on the Lord. When, there's that word again. Verse 1, it was there. Verse 2, it's there. When, not if, but when. Do you trust the Lord for it? Sure, I think. When the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, you shall smite them, you shall utterly destroy them, and you shall make no covenant with them, nor show any mercy unto them. And what is he saying? That we should hate people? No. What he's saying is you should have no compromise with any type of sin. Because remember, he wouldn't let the people of Israel go in until the fullness of sin took over the land. And because the land was full of sin, what is the Lord saying? I don't want you to compromise with any part of sin that's in this land. I want you to get rid of it because it will hurt you. Well, Lord, you don't want me to be nice to people? Well, of course he wants you to be nice to people. He doesn't want you to be nice with sin. He wants sin out of your life. Why? Because it's the best thing for you. Sin kills. Jesus gives life. You're making a choice all the time. What do I want? Do I want life or do I want my sin more than I want real life? Ugh. Decisions all the time. Verse 3, neither shall you make marriages with them. Don't interact with them. Don't cleave to them. Don't cleave to their sin because they're going to draw you in. That's always the case. Well, if I marry this guy, I'll change him. No, you won't. You'll change. He won't change. We never mess with compromise because we always get drawn to that side rather than us drawing them to this side. It's a hard lesson, but it's a good lesson because that's how much love he has for you. What do you do with your kids when you've got the stove on? Don't go near the stove. You'll get burned. Why? Don't you want them to know what a stove looks like? What's the matter with you, you parents? Don't you want them to learn? Yeah, I just don't want them to get hurt. And isn't that what the Lord is saying to us? Don't mess with sin because it'll hurt you. And if you think, well, I'm hurting nobody but myself, yes, you are. You're hurting those around you. You're hurting your kids. You're hurting your family members. You're hurting all of those people because you're messing with sin. And you're saying, my sin's okay. God still loves me. Yes, he does love you, but he doesn't love your sin. And he can't bless you while you're in sin. And that's so hard for us to learn. We think if you were really a loving God, you'd bless me even though I'm in sin. No, I won't. I'll bless you when you come out of sin. Because then you'll show me that you really want me more than you want your sin. Oh, isn't it great? Aren't you glad you came today? I'm happy. Okay, so let's go on. For verse 4, it says, for they will turn away your son from following me, and they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. You enter into sin, you're going to get destroyed. Oh, but thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars. You shall break down their images. You shall cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. Boy, this is gonna really get against the climate changers and all of them. You cutting down all these things, we're gonna burn them in the air. Come on, God says, I'm not worried about it. I can take care of it. If I can create it, I can take care of it. Oh, okay, Lord. Verse 6, for you are a holy people. This is as he looks at them. Can you imagine? I hate to tell you, but these people are whiners and complainers and murmurers and sinners. Ugh, they're us. And he says, you're a holy people. He looks at you as being holy and righteous before him. He sees the finished product of his work in your life, of what he wants to do for you. He wants to make you a holy people. Why? So you can be a robot? No. So that you can have the best life possible. You aren't going to have the best life if you're not walking with Jesus. You're going to have an okay life. You could have a halfway decent life according to the world's standards. But according to God's standards, it's nothing because you're going to end up in hell. Oh, that's a whole different thing. Lord, help. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you. He's chosen you. Before you were even born, he knew your name. He knew what you were going to look like. He knew where you were going to go. And he loves you so much that he wants you to come to him, to repent of your sin, and to come to him and walk with him because that's the best life possible. And don't we want that for our kids? We want them to have the best life possible. And we cry out to the Lord for them, and we pray for them. And we intercede for them, and we direct them as much as possible because the Lord has chosen them to be a holy people. That's what he wants for you and I. That's what he wants for our kids. That's what he wants for our family members. That's what he wants for this world. Because why else would God come in the flesh and die on a cross unless it was to redeem fallen man? That's why he came. Well, I'm only fallen a little bit. If you've fallen a little bit, you're still fallen. And you need a redeemer. And there's only one redeemer. Your 401k is not going to redeem you. It's not going to go far at all. The taxes keep going. Isn't it great? got my new assessment. I'm so happy. I'm just, yeah, my taxes are going to fly up. Everything's going up. Isn't it great? Pound of Hamburg, $6 a pound. Isn't it great? Used to be, what, 49 cents a pound? Aren't you excited? This is great. God's still in charge. God's still going to redeem us. He's still going to take care of us. The Lord did not set his love upon you, in verse 7, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. As he looks at Israel, he says, I didn't set my love upon you because you're this great person, because you're this great nation. I set my love upon you because that's who I am. I love you. Oh, and he doesn't set his love upon us because we're the most handsome, we're the most beautiful. All of us have glasses now. If you took your glasses off, you would see that everybody's beautiful and handsome and wonderful, and they have a great physique, and everything is perfect. Instead, when you hold up your arm, the bottom of your arm goes, and you just look and you know, things aren't getting better here. Things are kind of falling apart. You get the creeps or whatever they call them, you know, the wrinkles that are just there, and everything's a wrinkle now. We're worse than the wrinkle dogs, you know? We're in that place. But his love is still there for us. It isn't because we're in shape. It isn't because we have all this together. It's because he knows that we need his love in our lives. That's why he sets his love upon us. Because he knows if we don't have his love and if we're not walking with him, we're going in the wrong direction. And we're going to suffer consequences. And all of us that are here have consequences from the past, don't we? Things that we are just so sorry that we ever did. After I got saved, I don't know how many times I apologized to my parents. It was just, I am so sorry. I did this to you. I did that to you. And my folks were saved. My folks were trying to teach me the best that they could, and I just rebelled against everything that they did. And once I got saved, all I did was apologize. Because all the enemy kept bringing up things. You did this to them. You hurt them. Oh, I didn't want to, Lord. I know, but you did. Oh, and as we apologize to our parents, we're also apologizing to our God, because he's the one that we hurt ultimately, isn't it? And so we just ask for that forgiveness. And aren't you thankful that we have forgiveness? There's mistakes in the bulletin. Aren't you glad there's forgiveness? Otherwise, we get bummed. We go home, oh, I made a mistake, and you never get out of it. Yes, we make mistakes, but there's forgiveness with God. Go to the one that can forgive you. Don't go to a counselor and say, hey, counsel me on how to feel better about my sin. The best counsel about your sin is that you get forgiveness. It's not how to get through it. It's to ask for forgiveness and let him forgive you. Ah, it's simple. You don't have to go through years of counseling to get there. You just go and, Lord, forgive me. Boom, you're forgiven by the blood of my son, Jesus. Ah, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you what you need. It wasn't because you were bigger or better than anybody else, but that because the Lord loved you, in verse 8, because he was keep his oath, which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you and redeemed you, brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God. Know. Know him. Not just know about him, but know the depths of that love and that forgiveness that's in him. And he's the faithful God. Oh, we all want to be faithful, but there's only one that wears that banner that says faithful and true, and that's our Jesus. I would love to be faithful to Kath all the time. I'm not. You can pray for her. She has to forgive me because the Bible says so. Not because she wants to, but because it's what's right. But there's only one that's faithful and true. Go to him. Don't hold each other accountable for their mistakes. Go to Jesus and let him bring that forgiveness to your life and to their life. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, he's faithful, and he keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. That's a few more than we're going to see. and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay to his face. Oof. You shall therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command you this day to do them. And again, it's not because you have to, it's because you get to. We have this privilege of being in church today. We don't have to be here, but we get to be here. And what a difference that is. I know growing up I was in church every Sunday. Hated it. Didn't want to be there. I did everything I could to get out of it. I became an usher at 12 years old in the church just so I could get away from my parents and sit in a hall away from them. And as soon as the sermon started, because I had it down to a science, I could go from where I sat in the hallway next to where the congregation sits and go out, go down through the basement, go out the basement door, go over to the pharmacy across the street, have two cigarettes, come back, and be in my chair just as the pastor said, amen. Had it down to a science. I was so proud of myself, except I stunk like crazy, but didn't realize it at the time. But now I can't wait to get to church. What a difference. And it isn't because I changed. It's because he changed me. Because I'd still be the same if it wasn't for his interruption in my life. I'd still be the same of trying to get out of reading my Bible, or getting out of going to church, getting out of doing what was right. I want to do what I want to do. He says, it's not the best for you. Oh, I'm so thankful now I get to be here. And you guys keep showing up, so I have to keep coming. It's great. So keep all of those things, not because you have to, but because you get to. In verse 12, it says, wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep unto you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers, and he will love you. You're loved of God. Hold on to him. He will love you. He will bless you. He will multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of the land. And he will your corn and your wine and your oil and the increase of your cows and the flocks of your sheep and the land which he swore unto the fathers to give you. It just speaks of all the things that he's going to multiply in your life to be a fruitful land and have a fruitful life. He says, you shall be blessed above all people. And that was for a reason, as the blessing of who they were was from God upon them. That was to be a witness to the neighbors around them of what their God was like. Oh, and instead, we compromise so much that we're not showing the world that we have much of anything different than what they have. What a sad case. But you know what? That's as a nation. As individuals, we can still have that. No matter what kind of government we have, no matter what kind of person is over us in this land, we can still show the light to them of who Jesus is. As a nation, we've pretty much put out that light. But as individuals, we should be shining. You guys should be so bright that we don't even need these lights up here. Okay, maybe you're... Verse 15, he says, and the Lord will take away from you all the sicknesses and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you know, upon you. Those evil diseases, well, we still got diseases. You know what? We still are in sin. He says, if you're walking the right way, those things that came upon Egypt were judgments from the Lord upon their nation. If we're walking with the Lord, those judgments are not going to come upon us. Oh. And wouldn't it be great if we could sit here and say, I don't have any of these things upon me because my God is taking care of me and I'm walking with him. Oh, but I'm going to lay them upon them all that hate thee. Ooh. So let's see, Lord, if I love you, I don't get those diseases. If I hate you, I get all those things. Yeah. Oh, it can go individually as well as collectively as a nation. And we look at it as such, but we keep going on. In verse 15, he says, and you shall consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Your eye shall have no pity upon them, no pity upon the sin. We feel bad for the people who are in sin, who are going through those things, but we don't hook ourselves up with them and commune with them and have our abode with them in the midst of it. Because we're supposed to be separate. It doesn't mean we don't witness to them. It doesn't mean that we don't pray for them, but it means we don't inhabit those things that they are consumed with in our own life. Remember when we first got saved, we're sitting there and we used to have a lot of folks over to the house, and it was always a party. And a couple came over and they brought a 12-pack, and we had just gotten saved. And, you know, we're sitting there playing cards with them. Don't you want a beer? No. Don't you want to do that? No. They never came back. I don't know why. Weird. It wasn't because we didn't want them there, but they just didn't want to be in that place because there's conviction there, because Jesus was there. Whoa, what a different house. It was amazing. God, you can do a lot of stuff, can't you? So he says in verse 17, if you shall say in your heart, these nations are more than I am, how can I dispossess them? And notice, in your heart, not in your mind, but in your heart, where the seat of your will is, if you're saying, I can't beat these people, I can't do that. He says, how am I going to get rid of it if you're walking in unbelief? Israel walked in unbelief, but they did it for 40 years, didn't they, before the Lord brought them in. He's warning them. He's teaching them. He's showing them, I'm greater than these things. Let me help you with your life. Verse 18, you shall not be afraid of them. Aren't we afraid of them? Half of our country is in desperate fear of who God is, in desperate fear of who the nations are that are around them, of what those nations might do to us. They're not trusting the Lord. They're trusting what they see. Folks, don't trust what you see, because it's greater than you can handle. It's greater than what I can handle. But I've got a God that's bigger than all of these things. Moreover, verse 19 says, the great temptations which your eyes saw, notice they saw those things and they were too much for them, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought them out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee and be destroyed. The Lord's going to send these stinging things into their midst. And they're just going to get stung by sin. They're going to suffer the results of sin, and they're going to be driven out from you. You shall not be affrighted at them, for the Lord your God is among you, a mighty God and awesome. The word in the King James is terrible. It means awesome. Don't be frightened of them, for the Lord your God is among you. Why not be scared? Because God is with us. And what does he say to us in Scripture? I'll never leave you or forsake you. Oh, no matter how big the enemy gets, no matter how many of them there are, I'm greater. Verse 22, and the Lord your God will put out those nations from before you little by little, that you mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon you. But the Lord your God shall deliver them unto you, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into your hand, and you shall destroy their name from under heaven. And there shall be no man able to stand before you until thou hast destroyed them. The graven images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not desire the silver or gold that is on them, or are taken unto thee, lest you be snared therein. As you look at the things that they have, he says, don't even desire those things. I'll give you what you need. Neither shall you bring an abomination into your house. Why? Because it'll hurt your house. It's common sense, isn't it? Oh. Lest you be a cursed thing like it, but you shall utterly detest it, and you shall utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Don't bring it into your house through the internet, through magazines, through books, through whatever means. Don't bring it in, because it'll hurt you. What is God saying? I love you so much, I don't want to see my kids hurt. There's nothing worse than going to an emergency room and seeing the little babies and just the awfulness of what sin has done in the world, and just these diseases that little ones go through, and you can't do a thing for them. You trust the doctors. You trust the nurses. The only thing they can do is practice on them and hope that the things that they're giving them are going to help. But we've got a God that can take care of them and minister to them in the midst of it. we can't do anything, but we've got a God that can. And who are you going to trust? I'm going to trust my health care system. Even though I can't get in for another 7 months and have the surgery I need, I'm going to trust him. I'd rather trust them than God. Well, have a good time. I'm not going to sit in an emergency room for another 7 years waiting to get a room here and get surgery. Lord, I need you. Chapter 8, it says, all the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do. Why? So that you can live, so that you can multiply, so that you can go in and possess the land which the Lord your God swore unto your fathers. In that place, I'm going to give you all of these things as you observe to do the things that I have. This act of faith that we have, Lord, I'm going to trust you more than I'm going to trust anything that I see. Because he's already told them they're greater, they're mightier, they're bigger, they're stronger. He says, don't look at what you see, look at what I say. That's why you need to be in the Word of God, so that you can trust those things. The manna that you get today is going to be no good tomorrow. You need fresh manna tomorrow. Remember the Lord with the manna in the wilderness? If they didn't eat it that same day, the worms ate it. Nothing worse than picking up a sandwich and finding a worm in it. Biting in an apple and having that worm just kind of, never mind, that's too gross. Okay, we'll just go on. But it says this in Luke 24, verse 25. He says this in Scripture. He says, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Why are we so slow to believe what all the prophets who were inspired by the Holy Spirit wrote down for us? Well, Lord, I know what your word says, but I don't know if I can trust it. If you can't trust the word of God, then you have nothing in this world that you can trust. Because he is the only one that is trustworthy, that has words that you can trust. So what are you trusting in? I'm trusting in what I see. Have a good time. Because you're going to suffer the consequences of it. He says in verse 2, and you shall remember all the way that the Lord your God led you for 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble you, to make you know that you're not all that. Because when we're growing up, we think we're all that. I know more than my parents. I know more than my peers. I know more than anybody because I am me. And you get the wagging of the head going on, don't you? You just, I remember one of my daughters, she went to a public school for just a few months and got rid of that real quick. And she came home one day and started talking to me and just, and then says, talk to the finger because you're not worth the hand. And it was just like, that's the end of that. Last time that happens. Whoa, we think we're all that. And he says, you're not all that. I created the world. What have you created? I made all the stars and I know all them by name. What have you done with the stars? You can't even tell where the Big Dipper is. Ugh. And we, even with all our telescopes, we didn't even know, since the new one just went up, we didn't even know there was 10,000 more galaxies out there till this new telescope went up there. I guess we're not all that. But he says, remember the way that I led you. Folks, it's good for us to remember how God has taken care of us. It's good for us to remember what he's done for us, but don't stay there. Don't let your conversation be, I remember 20 years ago when the Lord spoke to me out of his word, and it was so wonderful. If that's the last time the Lord has spoken to you, then you're in trouble, because God has moved on, and you're still stuck in 20 years ago, waiting for the Lord to speak to you the very same way. He's speaking every day. Are you listening? Do you hear him? Do you know the direction he's calling you to go right now? Or are you trusting your senses? Are you trusting, this is what I can do. This is when I can do it. This is how I'm going to do it. And he's saying, that's never going to work because it doesn't include me in it. It's going to fall apart. Oh, we need to trust and then keep going. Press towards the mark of the high calling. And you shall remember, verse 2, all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna. He humbled you by showing you that you were hungry and you had no way of getting food. Israel had no way in the wilderness, in the desert, to get food. There's 2 million of them. There's no restaurant chains. There's no Wendy's drive-up. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. He says, I'll feed you. I'll strengthen you through it. And the nourishment they had kept them for 40 years. Oh, we can't do that with anybody. When's the last time you looked in your cupboard and you saw this outdated thing on your shelf and you're just like, got worms in it, it's got bugs in it, it's got all kinds of things going on in it. It's just like, it didn't even last 2 weeks. Come on. And the Lord did it for 40 years. Oh. So who are you trusting? Oh. What you can buy, what you can get, or what the Lord can give you? So he humbled us so that we'd be hungry, so that he could show us that he could feed us. Neither did your fathers know that they might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And in Matthew 4, where Jesus is tempted in the wilderness by the devil, he quotes this verse. In fact, his quotations with the devil were all from Deuteronomy in this place. He says, your raiment waxed not old upon you, neither did your foot swell these 40 years. Can you imagine that? They didn't need doctors, feet doctors. They didn't need shoes. You didn't have to go and get a pair of Brooks for $311 for a pair of sneaks. Come on. I gave you a pair of shoes. They're good. Did you ever hear your parents say that? I just bought you a pair of shoes 6 months ago. You don't need another pair. Yeah, but I needed the new style. I have one style. It's called shoes that don't wear out. And the Lord will do that for us sometimes. The things that we need the most, he'll preserve and keep it going until we're able to take care of something new. And then he says, okay, now. He isn't against new things. He just wants us to be satisfied with what we have. And what we have is a relationship with him. He says in verse 5, you shall also consider in your heart, there it is again, the heart. As a man chastens his son, so the Lord chastens you. I'm going to chasten you, but because I love you, not because I'm mad at you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to fear him, to reverence who he is. For the Lord your God brings you into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and a land of olive oil and honey. What's the Lord saying? I'm bringing you here, and this stuff is already here waiting for you because I've already prepared it for you. And as we walk with him, he's going to prepare our way so that when we enter into it, everything is taken care of. Lord, I can't believe you did this for me. Ugh. And did you ever hear the Lord ask you for your wisdom on how to make heaven? I don't think there's one of us here that could raise our hand. God, you never asked me. Because he already took care of it. He already knows what we need in it. He already knows the best thing that we need to have in it, and it's already there. It's waiting for us. He's even made your mansion for you. I go to prepare a mansion for you. Well, Lord, do you know the color I like? Oh, you're going to like the color I got for you. Oh, you sure, Lord? Can I have some of these things in it? I know what you're going to need when you get there. Oh, because all the things that we want are all earthly things that fall apart. What he has are heavenly things that never fall apart. Isn't it amazing? Israel had to fight with spears and swords. We fight spiritual battles. Everything that they needed, he provided for them so that they wouldn't have to go out and do it themselves. He gave them everything. Oh, kind of like our parents did for us when we were growing up. They gave you everything. And we go, oh, did you ever thank your parents for everything? Well, it's kind of late now. Heaven's coming. We can thank them there. So your raiment didn't wax old. I've done all these things for you. When you enter in, I've got all these valleys, these brooks, these lands. I've got all the water. I got wheat. I got barley. I got vines. I got fig trees. I got pomegranates. There's an assortment of things. You've got olive oil. You've got honey. It kind of takes care of all the different denominations and what they like and what they need to have and what they want to look at. And he says it's a land in verse 9, wherein you shall eat bread without scarceness, and you shall not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you may dig brass, And when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Folks, when's the last time that we thank the Lord for everything that he's given us? Oh, sometimes we get slack in that, don't we? And yet thankfulness is a wonderful thing. It's nice to be thankful. I really get upset when I go in and nobody thanks you for holding a door. Nobody's thankful for anything that you do for them. They just grab it and say, thanks. They don't even say thanks. They just grab it and run. It must be good for me, so I'm taking it. Oh, we should be so thankful that we have so much. We have an abundance of everything. In verse 11, he says, beware, beware that you forget not. What is he saying? Remember. In fact, in Deuteronomy 14 times, we see the word remember. I think it's an important thing that the Lord wants to teach us. And he says here, beware that you don't forget how much God has done for you. We think that we've gotten to this age because we're so good, because we've taken care of ourselves. It's not because we've done anything. It's because he's done everything. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full and has built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart's lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness where there was fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not, that he might humble you, that he might prove you to do thee good at the latter end. He wants to do good in your life, but we need to acknowledge him before we'll ever see it. And you shall say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. And we didn't do a thing for it. He did everything. But you shall remember, verse 18, the Lord your God, for he it is that gives you power to get wealth, that you may establish his covenant which he swore unto your fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if you do at all forget the Lord your God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. Oh, perish spiritually, physically, emotionally. You're going to be spent because of your own strength. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall you perish. You'll go the same way because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. The warnings, the exhortations, all the things that are there just to show the people what they needed to have and what they didn't have on their own. As we realize that we didn't do any of this, we didn't create any of this world, we have trouble even keeping ourselves going. And yet he's kept us going all these years. Just amazing. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to go home. This body's getting old. This body's getting tired. It's getting flabby. It's doing all the things I don't want it to do. And just, I was talking with a brother the other day, and we're at that place now where we plan our days, but we only plan them for the mornings now. Because by noon, we're so tired that it's time for a nap. It's just, I got strength for the morning, and then I'm done. It's just, oh, Lord. But you know what? God's still in charge, and God's still working, and God's still moving. And he still has us in his hand. And you know what? He still loves us. Lord, I can't do what I used to do. I know. I love you. But God, I want to do more. I know, but I love you. Oh, thank you, Lord, because I don't deserve any part of this love. And that's what taking communion is about. We don't deserve any part of it, and he's given us everything. So, Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, that you'd remind us, Lord, that you'd tell us to remember all that you've done and all that you want to do. So, Father, speak to us as we sit before you. Speak to us as we listen to the piano play, and thank you that Debbie's back so the piano can play. Just so grateful for that. But, Father, help us to be mindful of what you've done. Help us to sit before you, maybe not so much paying attention to all the notes and all of that, but paying attention to you and what you have for us. Father, we're just so thankful for your grace and your mercy. We're thankful, Lord, for your goodness. Remind us again, Lord. Help us to remember, but not stay there, to go on as you command us to go into all the world making disciples. Lord, thank you for your love for us. May we just sit before you now and hear you speak, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.